Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at theopenhouse.net.au blog site.
Well, Graham and Sue Irwin had a contented home and successful careers in Christian schooling and church work when their lives were turned upside down by the loss of their second eldest son in September last year. Sam was just 24 years old when he passed away, and he passed away in his sleep, and in fact, doctors still don't know the reason for his death. I got to meet Graham and Sue at a conference recently, and I got to hear a bit of their story, and I was really keen to get them on Open House to share a little bit of their journey and some of the lessons they'd learned, because some of the things that were coming out of their mouth I thought were just gold for the rest of us to learn. I guess predominantly about finding hope after such loss. And I was thrilled when they agreed to come on air with us. It's good to have you both here, Graham, Sue.
Thank you,
Sherry.
Yeah, well, it's good to be here.
Yeah, and thanks for taking the journey down. Nearly a year on, did the days get any easier?
Well, they do, but they still hurt. The days do get easier because Graham and I and our other two sons and our daughter and our daughter-in-law were hit with massive shock, trauma with losing Sam, and it threw our world upside down. And so we've been on a journey of finding out, even though we thought we knew what we believed, what we really believe. What I've learnt goes from what to my core conviction, start discovering my core conviction. First core conviction is, does God really love me? And if he really does, why did he allow this to happen to me? And things like this, I discover, make you really question that. And you say that if you're brave, because you know in your heart God does love you. Your mind and your heart aren't connecting just to begin with.
Sure.
And so it's been a journey of us pushing in to discover the love of God again. In fact, discovering the love of God like we never have before.
Right.
And discovering he truly does love us.
And therein here, you can hear that ring of hope again, which is why I want to have you on. And we're going to get to that in just a minute about just how you've come to that situation. A week before Sam's passing, you had actually taken him to a specialist over some heart complaints, some palpitations and things, and the specialist had said, you know, let's give him some drugs. This isn't life-threatening. And then, of course, a week later, you, Graham, actually walked into his room that morning. Does that mystery around Sam's passing, you know, the fact that the doctors still don't actually know the reason why he passed, does that... where does that leave you? Does it help, or has it made the journey just so much worse?
That's a good question and a difficult question. I don't know. Sometimes I've been more content, I suppose, that it is a mystery rather than being an accident or something that I could blame someone else for, because I looked around everywhere to blame. Who do I blame? And there was no one to blame. So it's certainly for us personally, it helped, because, I mean, when people are in grief, they can be they can blame everyone and they can get themselves into great difficulty with that. And so we were spared that. We were spared. There was no one to blame. We couldn't blame the doctors. We couldn't blame ourselves, although we tried to blame ourselves. We couldn't blame Sam. Everyone had said that it was not life threat. It was not life threatening, and that we had no indication. It wasn't as if there was something that we were alarmed by, and we're waiting for something to happen. There was no alarm at all. It's like a thief in the night.
Wow. You talk about there about the whole blame thing, that you just couldn't find anybody to blame. Now, that just, in my mind anyway, straight away reminds me of the famous work done by Elizabeth Kubler-Ross, who was the psychologist who really went and dealt in this whole area of grief. And she talked about that people who are going through a great loss, who are going through grief, often will go through kind of a journey of about five different steps. Mm-hmm. The first one was denial, then there was anger, then there was bargaining, then there was finally grief, and then there was finally acceptance as well. Mm-hmm. Did you find yourselves going through that at all? Was it, and if so, was it a succession? Did you jump around a bit, or what?
We had different experiences, I think. I did a lot of bargaining to start with, because I found Sam, and I was praying, screaming, really, for him to come back and for the Lord to send him back. And I was going through my mind, you know, I've lived a good life. I'm 56, and Sam is only 24. I've achieved a lot. This seems terribly unfair. Lord, swap us around. I'd go willingly if Sam could have his life back. So I went through that stage fairly quickly, right at the onset. And, of course, anger, very much part of the whole thing, but frustrating because who should I be angry at?
Like you said, you couldn't blame the doctors, you couldn't blame the... Although for a little while, I remember you were telling me during the week, that there was a little bit of anger. You were thinking, well, maybe the doctors did get it wrong somehow.
Yes. And then, you know, people say, and we should sue this person and sue that person. And and that really wasn't part of what we wanted to do. We wanted Sam back. We didn't want to blame or, persecute someone. And I don't think we would have gone down that track even if there had been some element of blame on someone's part.
Yeah.
Of course, the other areas of denial and anger and depression and then finally acceptance, I don't think we went through them in the order that is suggested. It went all over the place for me.
Yeah, and Sue, what was it for you?
Well, I don't think I went through denial or bargaining, because I remember the day that when Graham called me and we went straight to the hospital where Sam had been taken. I stood next to his body. It hit me like a ton of bricks, literally, that day. And I couldn't deny it, although one of our sons went through that experience. And bargaining. I don't think I went through either of those things. But anger, because it seemed like my whole life had fallen apart that day, and it seemed like that day that there wasn't anything else to live for, which may seem strange because we have three other sons and a lovely daughter-in-law, and they're all beautiful. And they breed. Sorry, two other sons and a daughter and a daughter-in-law.
It gets confusing.
I do know
it?
My family as I do. Yes.
After you have a couple of kids, you know, what's another couple on top of that?
And they're really worth living for. But it seemed like our family, as we'd known, it wasn't the same family anymore. And there was an anger at that, because our family had been just one of those families that everything had always been good for us. Everything had been good, and we're all best friends. And it was a happy home.
Wow.
It's still a happy home.
Yeah.
It was very, very difficult for a time there. But the acceptance I do relate to. And that was a profound experience, I would say. I was, I felt like, and maybe some particularly mothers listening will understand that, my body ached for 2 months with the torment of losing Sam.
Physically ached
for 2 months, and my heart palpitated like day and night for 2 months because I was in shock as well. And it was almost like I was thinking one day, what is this pain like? I can't think, it's so bad. How do I explain it to anyone? And I discovered it's kind of like the pain of childbirth, which is an interesting thing, because it hurts to bring a child into this world. And I discovered it hurts to let a child go into heaven. And one day I was out, and I did have this experience of feeling angry with everyone. And I came home and I said to Graham, just everyone is annoying me. And I'm not the sort of person who gets annoyed really easily. So I was frustrated with myself that everyone was annoying me. And I picked up a book that I was reading. It was by Pastor Steve Penny from Queensland, who lost his son in 2002. And I opened it up in frustration. And I read about how he found hope again. And he described that the reason that we may have lost hope is because we've lost our faith in God's love for us. And I put the book down and I thought, I have. I've lost faith in God's love for me. And I didn't realize that it happened to me. And he described his journey of just getting into the Word every day, and of the verse in Jeremiah 29:11 that says, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord, plans to bring you a future and a hope. And that promise didn't change the day his son died. And I realized it didn't change the day my son died. And I lay in the lounge and I just released it to God. I just released it all to him, realizing that I was trying to still control the situation in a strange way. And anyone who's been through grief of losing someone will understand what that means, because you would think, how can I control that? Because he'd already died. But there's something about you that's still trying to hang on to something. Mm. And as I released it, the love of God truly flowed into my heart in a way that only God's Holy Spirit could do.
Yeah,
no counsellor apart from the Holy Spirit could do that.
Yeah. Mm. I hope you're taking notes at home, folks, because there's one of the lessons right there. This is Open House right across the nation, and Graham and Sue Irwin are with us. And we're just learning some of the lessons that they've learned through the loss of their second eldest son in September last year. He was only 24 years old. It's still a mystery why he died in his sleep. But just some of the lessons that we can learn through going through some sort of deep sadness like this, and how we can find hope through it. Before I move into the whole kind of how you start rebuilding your life, you know, you both did take very different journeys in terms of processing it. Graham, we had a great conversation during the week, and you were telling me how you were like Forrest Gump. Just explain that, how you were like Forrest Gump in the whole process.
Well, I had a Forrest Gump-like experience. I had to walk and walk and walk and walk. It was the only way that I could process this whole thing. And we love Sam so, so much. He was such an amazing young man, a handsome, talented, intelligent young man. And he was such a integral part of our family, and losing him was just catastrophic. So the only way I could get my feelings out was to walk and walk, and I talked, I yelled, I screamed, I punched the air, I did everything that you'd imagine one might do in a circumstance like that, but it helped me. And the other thing that I did was to journal. I journaled every day for 2 months, just journaled about losing Sam and about my feelings about how devastating it was. And for some reason, I was led to do that. And it was almost like the Forrest Gump experience, where he doesn't need to do it anymore. With 2 months later, I didn't need to do it anymore.
Mm.
It was like the Lord had dealt with a lot of the issues within me, and I was ready to stop that process and, of course, start other processes in developing my relationship with the Lord. But that's what I did. Walk and walk and talk and talk and journal and journal.
Day after day. In fact, one of the very practical things that people have to start thinking about when they go through such a loss like you two have actually been through is just, what do I do during the day? What do I do? Do I keep on going to work, or what? And that's another area in which you two actually had different journeys, didn't you? Because Graham, being the principal of a series of six schools, there's a fairly heavy workload there. You took the whole term off.
I did. I couldn't think about work. I couldn't dream like I dream. I wasn't creative at all with my work. I just had to put it aside completely and let other people take it up. My job entails a lot of very responsible decisions on a daily basis, and I just couldn't face that. It's like the world had come to an end, and I thought it was all useless anyway.
And yet for you, Sue, you actually went back to, you're a pastor of a church, and you actually went back sooner.
I went back sooner than Graham, and it was really because I had to, because the church needed at that stage, because there's more staff in Graham's in Graham's schools than there are in our church, and there was aspects of that that were good and bad. But I'm blessed with a great team of people who just understand.
How long was it though until you went back to work?
2 months.
It was 2 months. Okay. Yeah.
Which is really more than a lot of people ever have the opportunity to have. Yeah. Some people have to go back in a week.
Yeah, and therein lies, again, another one of the lessons that we can draw out of tonight is the fact that, you know, it can be different for different people. Has to when you just start to, some people just need to stay on their bed for another week or walk and walk, talk and talk, journal and journal, or in fact maybe go back and start the process again. When was the time when you started laughing again? What was the moment where you realized, boy, that hadn't happened for a while?
Well, we have a 9-year-old daughter who's now 10, but she needed fun in her life, and when one day she basically said that. "I'm just a little girl," she said. "I need fun in my life." And it made us realize that we need to grieve not as openly as we had been grieving, and to allow her just to be a little girl and experience fun in life. So that happened fairly quickly in the process, didn't it?
Mm. Mm. Phoebe's actually been the source of quite some wisdom during this time.
I feel how God has... I think God really sustained us. Our eldest son, Josh, for that first month was so amazingly strong, I couldn't believe what I was seeing. And I felt like he really carried us as a family. And I have my sister and who was and her husband who were amazing, and they were there for us. That was incredible. And as I look back on that now, I don't know how we could have done it without that loving support. And then we have Phoebe, and the day we drove back from the hospital, we pulled up in front of our house, and we walked past a tree that had just come out in blossom. And I said, for nothing else, and I had nothing else to say, I said, "Oh, look, Phoebe, the blossoms have come out on the tree." And she said, "It's a lovely day, isn't it, Mum?" And I said, Why is that? I'm thinking, Sam's just died, and we've just come home from the hospital, and I said, "I guess the sun's shining and there's blossoms on the tree." And she said, "But don't you think it's God saying that he's got Sammy home with him and he's really, really happy about it?" And so from day one, a journey came where God was able to speak to us through the youngest member of the family. And there was one day when I was lying on the lounge just sobbing my heart out. And said, I just need to know what he's doing and I need to know he's happy. And she said, "Who are you talking about?" And I said, I know that sounds really silly that I said that, really silly. I'm talking about Sam." And she stood up and put her hands on her hips and looked at me and said, "Are you even a Christian?" And so she's kept us on the straight and narrow all the way along. She, when it got to Christmas, just before Christmas, when she and I were baking together, and she said, "It's going to be a good Christmas, isn't it?" And I said, I guess so. Sam will be with Jesus this Christmas." And she said, "Yeah, it's not fair, is it? He always gets the good things first." So she has kept
us
going.
They're really
gifts,
aren't they?
They
are gifts. They're gifts.
And she comes 12 years after our third child. And we have a greater understanding why she came with a big gap now.
Yeah,
we needed her.
The whole faith aspect has come up throughout our conversation so far. And on the one hand, it causes problems for some folks, and even you, Sue, you told me before that you were raising questions that you'd never asked before. You know, you'd been in pastoral situations where people had said, "You know, something's going terribly wrong in my life. Is God punishing me?" And you started asking those questions yourself.
Yeah, what I was saying is that, and I read this man called Michael Novak wrote about our public and our private and our core convictions. And the public convictions are the things that we just say, like, "Your hair looks nice," because you say it. And we have private convictions. And an example he gave from scriptures is that the Apostle Peter said to Jesus, "I'll never deny you." And yet he did. But when he said it, it seems like he really, really believed it. And there's things that we say and we believe that we really believe them. And then when the crisis comes, that's our opportunity to find out what we really believe, and that's your core conviction. Your core conviction, you believe so much that, you know, it's like gravity. If I jump off the roof, I know that I will hit the ground. And what I discovered happened was that even though I still held them as my private conviction, in other words, in my head I believed them, I need to believe it in my heart. And there's a difference. And I found that rationalizing doesn't help you do it. It's actually surrendering to the Holy Spirit enables you to do it, and spending a lot of time in the Word of God. And I discovered this huge need of reading the Word of God. It became the only book that made any sense.
And what did you read in particular? The Book of Numbers doesn't strike
me.
No,
that doesn't. Well, I read a lot of the Book of Job. Believe me, I read a lot of Job.
Yes.
And
a great Book of Suffering.
Yes.
And just what is God doing through suffering? Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah,
yeah. And I read a lot of Revelation, and read a lot of the Epistle. I read a lot of the New Testament and a lot of the Psalms, because you discover in the Psalms that particularly David cries out to the Lord very honestly to the Lord. Then he reminds himself of the truth from the Scriptures. and he reapplies it to his life. Mm. So daily I would get out my Bible and my journal and I would cry out everything I felt to the Lord. Then I would open up the scriptures and allow him to speak to me through his Holy Spirit, and I'd write down what he spoke to me. Mm-hmm. And I had to make choices every day to do what his word said. So the day that Graham and I, a Saturday morning, we opened up our Bible and we read James chapter 1, count it all joy when you face trials of many sorts. Mm-hmm. Now here, I've always believed that, but I'd never had to put in the context of losing my child. Mm. And so that was a choice to do that. But as I did it, it expanded my mind to believe that God has a much bigger plan for me than I realized, and that I still even realize I can't imagine how good his plan is. And he started to fill my heart again with his joy. Mm. And I discovered that the truth of the word works when you choose to put it into practice.
Right.
But you have to make the choice to put it into practice.
Mm. Yeah, absolutely. You know, before you were mentioning about the fact that you read the book of Job, Sue, the interesting thing is that that's a powerful story of this guy who loses his family and he loses his health and he loses his livestock and he loses his livelihood and he's got boils all over him in the end. And he's thinking, God, where are you? What are you doing through this? And God never really actually answers the question, funnily enough. And yet I will never, ever forget that phrase at the end of the book where it says, when God finally does speak out of the out of the storm and out of the clouds, and he does big rumbling voice and starts saying, well, where are you when I, lead the birds out and when I lead the animals out and feed them every day, and just talks about the way that God actually works in the world every day. And then Job comes to that point where he says, well, before my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. There is something about pain and grief that God tends to delight in revealing a little bit more about himself through. I guess that's part of where we're going with this. Mm. You couldn't have done this if it hadn't been for your faith. I mean, it certainly is coming through in everything that you say. Mm. And yet we can actually have a greater revelation of God through pain. That's the paradox of it. You know, some people, it actually means that they can't believe. Why is there so much pain in the world? For other people, it's actually the reason why they believe and the way that they see him in a new and fresh way. How's your understanding of God, Graham? Because Sue's told us a fair bit. How's your understanding of God changed through the loss of your son, Sam?
I think that we live in a world where there's a solution for everything. So when something like this happens, then I found myself frantically thinking, who can I call? You know, who can I get help from? Where can I go to get help? Because in this modern world, there's somebody out there that can help you with just about everything. You just have to pick up the phone and there's someone there. But in this situation, there was no one. Who do you call? Who comes to your rescue when someone you love has died? So it reminded me, came back to me, the story of the disciples or the followers of Jesus when they left him because some of his teaching was hard. And then he said to the disciples, you're going to leave me too. And Peter said, where would we go? Mm. You're the one who has the words of eternal life. And that came very powerfully to me. And I thought, well, I've got nowhere else to go. But I don't want to go anywhere else because I know the Lord and I love him with all my heart and I want to follow him. And I made that decision to press in. Now, I think that God prepares you for these things. I think he prepared Sam. And looking back, we saw that he was prepared. Sam journaled. And when we read his journals now, we see a fantastic relationship with the Lord, a very deep relationship, one that you would not expect a 24-year-old young man to have, that kind of experience. And I think the Lord prepared him well in advance. And I think when you're going through a tragedy, the Lord is prepared. He's a God of grace, and I think he prepares you before it happens, and he's calling you unto himself. And if you respond, you are ready and your foundations are built and your foundations are strong and you can cope with it. But if you reject him at that point, then trouble comes and you're at a loss.
Yeah, there really is nobody to call out to in the end. I want you to leave us with 3 points each that you can share with the whole Open House crowd on just moving on, you know. So 6 points together, but 3 points each just on how you indeed can journey through the dark night of grief and actually find that hope at the end.
You want me to go first?
They're right. Pointing at each other, folks. They're saying, you go first. Yes. No, you go first. You go first.
Well, the first one for me is staying close to Jesus and making that decision to stay in relationship with him, because you can. I was driving down the highway the other day and I've looked down at my speedometer and I was speeding and I wanted to pray and I thought, well, maybe I can't because I'm in sin. But I realized that, you know, before we, he died for us.
Before the foundation of the world.
Yeah, exactly.
Before your speeding sin.
Exactly, and he knew about my sin then, and he still did, and he still loves me. We actually relate to God out of a sinful state, and nothing that happens and nothing that you do can be a barrier between you and the Lord. And that closeness in relationship is very, very important. Mm-hmm. And the second thing is to read the word, but to accept Rhema words or a heart words straight from the Lord, because we can read the Bible and can read it like a story, but we're actually, it's a relationship and he's speaking to us, and to allow him to speak to me.
Have your spiritual ears open.
And that was very important for me, that I allowed him to speak and that I actually took notice of what he was saying and meditated on it and went after it, seeking him for answers, not just saying, well, he must be too busy to worry about me, but really pressing him and seeking him for answers on the issues that I was dealing with.
Yes.
That was important to me. The other thing was that I needed to understand that my grief was very deep and very personal, but I had a house full of people that were grieving as well. And I had to realize that they needed space and they needed time to grieve, and I couldn't hog all the grief. And sometimes that happens to you. You think you're the one who's affected more than the others, but you're not. And each person is going through their grief in different ways, and you need to be understanding of that.
Yeah.
So that would be my three, yeah. I think, and you can carry on.
Sue?
Yeah.
Well, I would agree with Graham, and I think I'll add one more, and that is to look ahead. And I understand more the what the Apostle Paul was saying when he says that he's straining towards the prize. And I've discovered that if I focus a lot on what I've lost, I can go down.
Mm-hmm.
But if I realize that this world is not all there is and that I'm created for a much bigger purpose than what I see here, that changes everything.
Heaven's looking pretty good for you.
Heaven's
now,
looking great. And so we feel like we've been given the privilege almost of having, not almost, we have been given the privilege of having a glimpse of eternity. And it's changed us forever.
Mm-hmm.
So look ahead is my final
it's
thing.
One. Okay, that's worth three, isn't it? Just alone. Certainly is. Well, Graham and Sue, it's been great to have you here. And thanks for sharing. Thanks for being willing to, you know, jump onto a national program and talk about your journey of grief and share some of the lessons that you've learned. I think it's been valuable for all of us. So thanks so much.
Thank you.
Yeah,
thank you.
Thanks so much.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. To hear more from Open House, visit theopenhouse.net.au.